I remember when my eldest son had was in had a lot of pain overnight. Like he, I reckon he has very high threshold. He was in pain all night, and he said at 6 o'clock in the morning he came to me and said, "Mom, I'm in a lot of pain." And I said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Do you have diarrhea?" "No diarrhea." And so, being a nurse, we do, okay, let's check this up. So I did my assessment, checked him, checked his tummy, pretty bloated. And then I said, "Where's the pain?" He says, "The pain was initially around my belly button, and it's now on one side." So when we test for appendicitis, we do pain on rebound. So I press it right down and let it go, and he shouted in pain. So I knew that was appendicitis. He was having appendicitis. Brought him to hospital, and in the end, to cut a long story short, end up having to go to the Mercy for an operation. So the dad said, "Would you like me to stay with me?" "No, Dad. I don't want you to stay with me." He said, "No, I can stay with you. You know, no, I want my mom to stay with me. You don't know anything." I was really, and dad was like so dejected. Like, "I want to stay with you. Like, I want to stay by your beds. I'll do anything you want me to help you." No, you go home. Mom will look after me. So it's really funny. So it's really, really amazing how children get attached to the mother and the confidence they have in their mother. And although as much as we say, yes, mom will try and, you know, help you and to heal you and, you know, to assist you in that care of you, but at the end of, if you do anything naughty, she will heal you first, and then when you're better, she'll sit you down and talk to you. Okay, now, let's talk about what you've done. If you had not done this, this will not have happened to you. So don't forget, we are also a disciplinarian. King Solomon himself depicts the love of mother. He knew what moms are about. He knew a bond of a mother and child. And he, in the story, or in the story in 1 Kings 3, 16 to 28, all of us know his first judgment. When two mothers were fighting over a child, one was dead and one was alive, and then the other mother says, "That live child is mine," when she stole that child overnight. And what did King Solomon say? "Okay, let's solve this dispute. We'll cut the child in half. You can half each, you know." And what did the true mother say? No. She would rather have that child live than let it be, than have the king cut her in half. Okay, so, and by that, by the way the mother behaved, the king knew who the true mother was. She would rather see her child live than to see it suffer or to see it die. And a lot of times, mothers must make difficult decisions like that. To the sacrifices that we have to give, the sacrifices that we have to, to do, and to ensure that our children live. Okay, so I'm not saying things that are new here. Okay, there's so many of us here. I'm looking around and see, you know, some are going to be mothers, some are potentially in the future going to be mothers, and some who have been mothers to many, and some who have been mothers and grandmothers as well. And, you know, by your experience, you would have much, much, much to share with us. And I, too, will have much, much to learn from the ones who have been mothers and grandmothers. And it is a never-ending source that we have to learn from one another. And we try to role model the best we can. And I remember for myself as well, like, I came from a family that was not Christian. And so when I became a Christian, I asked myself, how can I be a Christian mother? What is a Christian mother? How can I be a Christian mother? What am I supposed to do? When I was a young Christian, I learned from the Bible and, you know, you read, but I have never been exposed to another mother who is a Christian mother. What do Christian mothers do? How can I be the best Christian mother, to the best of my achievements? So how can we learn to be Christ-led mothers? So before we can learn to be Christ-led mothers, we need to know the traits of a Christian mother. What is the traits of a Christian mother? So search the Bible, and in Proverbs 31, 25 to 30, it says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Men and women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. And so we have to learn. In Titus 2:4 as well, for the older mothers here, you are supposed to be training the young woman to love their husbands and children. So before we can even do that, we got to know for ourselves these traits that we have to learn. So God, in His Word, has got so many stuff in the Word of God where we can actually learn to be mums, good mums, you know, Christian-led mums. So as a Christian mum, I personally believe there are three very, very basic principles that we can follow, that we can learn from. And the first of one of them is empowerment. It's really, really important for us to empower our children. When a woman is in labor, there will come a time, I would always tell them, okay, so at the start of labor, you might have a teeny little bit of pain, a little bit of contractions. We try not to say pain, we say contractions, because we don't want to think it's pain, it's just contractions, okay? So we have a little bit of contractions, and you start off really slow, but at a point, this is all the energy, so we'll provide you this and this, and we stay with the woman for the first 12 hours, and we said a lot of times, if you go through one shift of one shift, and if just one midwife, I'll say that's a quick labor, okay? And that will be 7 hours, 8 hours, 7.5 hours, 8 hours. If you went through three shifts, which is three shifts, you know, that's a pretty long labor. So at the end of it, the ladies will, from 0 to 3 centimeters, they'll be quite all right. They'll be walking around pretty good, you know. And then when it comes to transitioning, 5 centimeters onwards, they will start thinking, I don't like this already, okay? And I always tell husbands, I say it, their partners, don't worry, she will say things to you, but she doesn't mean it, okay? We will learn many, many new words when you're in the labor room, you know. All the new words that I've never heard of, you will learn of it, but it's okay. And don't worry, she won't take offense. Just don't take offense. It's fine, okay? And then at the last stage, she will so hate you. I say, but the most important thing is, when you need to hit somebody, when you need to grab somebody's hands, don't grab your midwives. Grab your partner. It's his fault, okay? Because if you should break your midwife's hand, you have no one looking after you. Then you just got your partner to help you out now. And you have be very surprised. These ladies in labor, they're really, really, really strong, you know. We had one patient breaking a midwife's thumb. Another one dislocating her shoulder, because she's grabbed on you. So when a woman is in labor, you'll be amazed how strong she is. We will tell the partners, okay, you can hold her hand, not mine. But we do try our very best to empower them, you know, to tell them, you can do this. Yes, you can. Otherwise, the human race will be extinct. You can do this. And we have. Many, many, many generations ago, there was no analgesia. You know, a woman was just laboring on their own, no pain relief, no pain relief. But, you know, these days we've got heaps of pain relief. And if they come to a point where they say, oh, Elizabeth, I'm so tired. I can't do this anymore. Okay, that's all right. We can have epidural. So, you know, but it's the last resort. So empowerment. Words from a mother is really, really important. Your words can empower your kids, or your words can pull them down. It's up to you. When I grew up in Asia, they say, children are to be seen and not heard, okay? That's an Asian thing. And they would say, when you praise the children, she's just, you know. They wouldn't say anything good about you. They say, she's just, you know, she's a silly thing, you know. And I said, no. I said, yeah, she's very intelligent. She's very pretty. That was false humility. They will always put you down. They won't, because they think if I say my kids are intelligent, my kids are clever, I'm being proud, so they will put you down. And it's in a very Asian thing. So coming here, I've learned, no, you should empower your kids. You should tell them good things. You should, you know, really, really empower them with good words so that they can actually grow up thinking that I'm not bad. My dad said, I'm, you know, yeah, you'll grow up into nothing, you know, you won't be worth anything, you will never do good, okay? Obviously, if that's the case, then he will never do good. He said, what's the point? My dad don't believe in me, my mom don't believe in me, so what's the point of achieving anything? When a baby is born, the baby is very, very dependent on the mother. You see, in the animal kingdom, when the animals were, you know, delivered, like I was told, when a cow is born, it comes legs first, okay? They're generally in bridge position. So legs first, they land on the ground, and then after a few hours, horse included, they can stand up, and then they can start walking around. Well, human baby takes a long time before they actually even walk, okay? So the minute they are born, they're very dependent on their mother to provide them nourishment, okay? Pop them on their chest, and then they start their breastfeeding. So they're very, very dependent on the mother. Everything is very dependent on the mother to protect them, to provide for them. So that bond with the mother is really, really important for the mother to actually feel that connection with that child. It's really, really important. Their soul survival is very dependent on that protective instinct that mother has. It's biologically, physiologically, and spiritually. I was told that the Muslims, in the Muslim culture, when they breastfeed their babies, they would actually whisper the Quran to their child to connect them. So why is it that Christians' mother don't do that? So we, when we breastfeed our child, we whisper the word of God to them, that connection. Help them from the very beginning to hear the word of God. So our language, our words, our bond, Maslow hierarchy of needs is depicted in this for our basic needs. His whole need, his biological needs, his food, water, warmth, rest, security, and safety, dependent on the mother. If the mother doesn't feed that child, the mother's connection with that child, that bond with the child is broken for whatever reason, that child will not strive. And we have had, you know, babies come back to the hospital. Why? Because there was some disconnection with that, and that baby is not striving because the mother's not, oh, the baby's not crying, so I don't need to feed it. So you can't feed the baby only twice a day. You need to feed the baby 8 times a day, minimum, 6 to 8 times a day. That's the minimum amount of time that the baby needs feeding, if not more frequently. So if for whatever reason that bond between that mom is disconnected, the baby will not strive. The baby need. It's been in neutral for 9 months, listening to the mother's heartbeat. It's never a quiet environment. I often tell moms, I say, don't try and create a false environment in your home where everything is quiet. Because you know what? That baby will be very insecure. That baby thus will think, oh my God, where am I? I was in neutral. I've heard noises all around me. I'm nice and warm. And all of a sudden, I'm out here. There's not a sound. Where's my mother? It's disconnected. It has to hear. So when we have a baby that is very, very discontent and he screams and cries and doesn't know, they can't settle him, I told the dad, put your baby ear next to your heart and you will hear. When he hears your heart beating, he knows, ah, back to where I was. That's the environment I was before. I've always been more accustomed to that environment. This new environment, I don't like because it disconnects me. And that baby needs that constant connection with the mother. It has a very, very intimate relationship. I had a conversation with a little child and her father and mother, and then the child was saying, I'm more connected to mom. She said, no, you're my daughter. I said, yeah, you're my daughter, but I'm more connected to mom. He said, why? Look at my belly button. We are connected. Okay? So the baby's belly button connected to the mother. So we are more connected than, so the child is more connected to the mother than it is to the father because it was birthed within the mother. So the next part of the hierarchy of needs is self-fulfillment. So as we go on all these needs, we have your safety first and your self-esteem, your psychological needs and self-actualization. Not many of us can achieve self-actualization. And some of us, maybe, I don't know, how many of us have achieved self-actualization to achieve what you've always wanted. So I remember when I was very little that I always thought, you know, I would think that if I have a university degree and I stand in front of a university graduate, that would be my self-actualization. Because in Asia, I knew that I would not be able to do it. It would be impossible. It would be too expensive. There's no way I can actually do it. And when I actually achieved that, I said, I need to take picture in front of this university because this is my self-actualization. So I took my picture in front of a 100-year-old university, the University of Sydney, and said, yes, I've reached self-actualization. That's what I always wanted. So not a lot of us can say that we have things. We have. There's so many things that we always want to achieve, and we've always put off for one reason or another. And mothers do that. Mothers do that very often. Sometimes you look at, oh, that dress is so cool. It looks so nice on me. I so want that dress, you know. It costs maybe $100. And then you think, oh, $100. Now, how much of grocery can I put for $100 in the house? I got 7 children to feed, a husband, you know. I got 3 big men who gyms all the time. And a pack of steak is like $20, you know. I have $100. Okay, maybe I should buy the steak. Okay. So, and we often do that, very, very often, whether we think so or not, you know, we will always put others before ourselves. Very, very often, we put our children before ourselves, we will have minimal sleep. I remember rocking my little one, you know, when he was crying the night and we were staying with somebody and my husband, Peter, said, keep quiet, you're disturbing them, you're disturbing my brothers. I said, what do you want me to do? The child's crying. I can't stop him from crying. Like, I'm trying. Like, this is 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'm working in the morning shift at 5 o'clock in the morning, you know? It's like, so you do a lot of things. You try to accommodate, you know, and constantly accommodating and giving up bits and bits of pieces of your life constantly. But why do we do it? Because you love them. Why do you do it? To fulfill these needs for our children, by empowering them, it's like every child is born into this world with carrying a bowl. So when it's born, it's nice and empty, okay? Nice and empty. And this is the inside of the bowl, and this is the outside of the bowl. That's the person, okay? And that's his very soul. So there's nothing left in there, all clean and empty. And it's up to you, mothers, to fill it up. So we carry this bowl with us, every one of us, when you're born and you become a young person. And when a mom says, well done, kid, you've done a good job, one coin goes in. And then, I like what you're doing, you know. You help your brother clean his room. Good job. And then you go, thank you for helping me to serve, clean up, you know, wash up the dishes. That was really good. Well done. And then, oh, daddy, thank you too for helping up to clean up. Okay. And then you continue to give all these words of empowerment and say, so what I used to do with my kids, I have 3 boys. And they would say, every weekend we will take them out. Okay. And then we have 3 boys. Where do you go? I want to go to the amusement. I want to go to the playground. I want to go to the beach. We can't make all 3 destinations in one day, okay? And we only have 1 weekend, okay? So we decided. So I said, now how can I work this out that we can have a positive outcome and by the same token actually have the kids achieving something? You know, how do I do this? And I said, okay, we have a scoreboard. So 3 names, the 3 boys, Jan, Leroy, Shannon, and then Monday to Friday. So every time you do a good deed, you help your brother, you know, or you clean your room, brotherly bonding, you know, something good, you give him a glass of water, 1 point, okay? Good deeds. Fighting, minus point, okay? So, they will come up to me and say, I've poured him a glass of water, very good, 1 point. And then the other one come in, I've just picked up the rubbish from his room, good, 1 point. And then if there's a fight, okay, minus point. Oh, he took my toys from me, minus point, okay? So at the end of the day, end of the week, Friday, we'll say, okay, Friday, let's total up the points. Higher score, okay, you are the winner this week. Okay, where do you want to go? Then we all go, okay? So we all go. So every week they will try to achieve the score points. And what do you do? So what are we achieving the outcome here? We are actually helping the boys to work out together, okay, live in harmoniously as far as possible. We are actually building them good character to try to do good things for each other, and hopefully that will be part of their character by doing good things for others as well. And they all achieve, get a good outcome. They all get to go somewhere, but they get to choose. So these kids, positive empowerment. So they go, so as you continue to give them positive empowerment, their bowls will be full. And when they come out into the world, in the real world, you're not going to get positive empowerment all the time. You have your boss say, get this job redone again. That's rubbish. Good at the end. There you go. You lose 1 coin. And then you go in somewhere else and somebody says something else negative. Oh, you know, that's a horrible dress you have. Not good at all. Doesn't do your shape any good. There you go. There you go. Okay, and then someone say, oh, that's really pretty. And then you get 1. So if you send your child out into the world with an empty bowl, what happens? If they go out with a full bowl and they face the world, the chances are they can sustain themselves much better. If you send your child out with an empty bowl, how are they going to sustain themselves? Okay. The power of God, the word of God, give them empowerment, sustain them, you know, with all these positive things. Things that, you know, give them the word of life, give them the word of God to guide them. You need to give them a full bowl to step out into the world. All these empty bowls, they need to be full so that they can sustain themselves out there, because it is a difficult world out there. And constantly they're going to be fighting, constantly they're going to be struggling. And we need to send them out so that they have a fighting chance out there. Things like drugs, alcoholism, addiction, all this comes in because of this empty bowl. They have no one, they have nothing in them to fight. They have nothing in them to sustain them out there. And what do? They search on their own, trying to fill the empty bowls with things that are harmful to their lives. Alcoholism, drugs, addiction, all kinds of other addictions we know that is happening out there. So you have the opportunity, moms, to fill these empty bowls up, fill them up with the word of God. It is so important to strive to empower them with the things of God, with the word of God. You need to stand up, because when they are struggling, when they're really, really struggling, and when they pray, they know that I can pray and ask God, God, please help me. God will bring into mind, into their hearts, the light of what you have just said, the words that you have put into their hearts, you know, things that you say. God says, God can help me, and he can help. Why? Because you have put those words into their hearts so that they can actually remember them. If you don't put them into their hearts, they will not remember. So it's important for you to do that. Joshua 1:9 says, I have not commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you do not put these words into their empty bowls, they will not be able to reflect upon them. Isaiah says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do we not want to see our children soar? It is so important. We want to see them soar. We want to see them doing well. We want to see them achieving in their lives. Doesn't matter as long as they achieve in their life. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter whether he's a lawyer, he's a doctor, he's a tradie. Doesn't matter. What is important is they be victorious in their life. It is their life that matters. It's not their profession. Their profession do not define them. It doesn't matter. As long as they do well, they're honest, they strive to do things of God, they do things well in their life, they're doing well, they don't go out robbing anybody or hurting anybody, okay? That is the most important thing for them. Jeremiah 29:11-14 says, God knows, I know the plans I have for you. God knows, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray for me. I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all nations and all places, declares the Lord. And he says, he knows, God knows for each and every one of these kids, God has a plan. Each and every one of us, God continues to have a plan. Even if you're not doing it well now, we can always take a detour. Change your route, go on again. Step on the straight and narrow. We can start anywhere in our lives, even as mothers, okay? Even if you're not doing the right thing now, you're thinking, oh, maybe I should change. Change. Do it. Make the difference. Because even if you start now, you will still make a difference. You will still make a difference. And it's very, very dependent. Though in a family, if the mother is there, everything revolves around the mother. Strangely as it is, it always revolves around the mother. The mother is the one said, we're going to have a birthday party. We're going to celebrate. Let's book a place. You know, the mother will say, we're going to... See, the mother does the planning for all the children's birthdays, everybody's birthdays. But when it comes to her birthday, my husband will say, oh, why don't we, like, cook and invite everybody to come? I said, I cook for my birthday? For my birthday? Invite everybody? Are you serious? No, I'm going to sit in the couch and crochet and watch TV. So it's really funny, their concept of mothers and what mothers need. Like what the video showed, you know, someone will give you a frying pan and thinking like, that's a birthday present? A frying pan? Why would I want a frying pan? Another frying pan. Like, another mother will say, I'll get you a pressure cooker. Say, why? Because then you can do your work faster and have more free time. It's just amazing. The presents sometimes I receive, I'm just like, why do you even think I need a frying pan? Like, why would I want a frying pan? So it's like perplexed. Okay, so it is amazing. So God knows his plans for each and every one of us, God declares. And he has a perfect plan for us. He plans for us to prosper. He plans for us to have a future. He plans for us to have hope. And definitely, he wants us to do well, you know. So my second principle is faith. As it is important for us to have faith in our children, sometimes, you know, they do things. We know that they do things. They do wrong things, you know. And then you say, like, you know for a fact that he didn't. You say, no, I didn't do it, Mama. No, I didn't. He did it, you know. And you have more than one children, you know that they will blame each other, you know. But it is important for us to have faith in what they say and maybe explore a little bit more and have a sit down with them and chat and try to get the honest truth out of them. And sometimes it is true because some kids bicker among themselves and they try to get each other into trouble because they don't want to get into trouble. One of my sons did something really bad and I thought, I was so disappointed. I said, oh my God, I have failed as a mother. I have totally failed as a mother. I said, my 9-year-old have done this. Oh my God, this is like the most horrible thing. And I was crying. I was so sad. I said, why wouldn't you ask me? Just ask me and I would have given to you. You didn't have to do that. And he was so distraught seeing me crying that he repaid more above and beyond what he actually did. And from that day onwards, I think he learned, because I was so distraught. I thought, oh, I have failed. I have failed as a mother, totally failed, you know. And I said, what did I do wrong? Maybe I'm concentrating too much on work, you know. My life revolved around all my children, just wanting to see them do well. And that's all I told them. I don't need high distinction from you. I don't need high distinction from you. I just want you to do well. If you're happy, and if you're, your life with God is in the right place, your spiritual life with God is in the right place, I know that you are in good hands. You know, and I often, when we had our three children, when we first came here, we really, really struggled. And I said, God, why did you bring me to Australia for? I was very happy in Singapore. I had my family, I had my friends, I had my job. Why would I want to come here for? Why did you bring me here with that? I don't know anybody. You know, and if it's between my husband and myself, if you ask us to come, and if we suffered, that's fine. Why should my children suffer? And you know what God told me then? He said, do you think I care less for your children than I care for you? I said, these are my gifts to you. I gave them to you. These are borrowed gifts. Borrowed. I loaned them to you to bless you. Do you think I care less for them than I care for you? And you know what? With my husband and myself, we had to gather our three children into our living room and then put them and return them back to God and say, God, thank you for these gifts, and you take them back and you teach us how to look after them. You provide, you give us the strength to look after them. You give us the providence to look after them, that they will not suffer. And so we've learned, you know, that these are blessings, and our children are borrowed gifts that God is blessing us with, so that we can be blessed by them. And many a times we have, like my eldest son, he follows my husband everywhere during his preaching and all that stuff. And one day we were at a park, and I was with a group of, in Asia they have home help, so there was all these other ladies were home help, and I was the only mother there, sitting there, because I work shift jobs. And so I was on day off, and all the kids were playing in the park, and my son, my four-year-old, came running up to me, and he said, we were by the beach, and he said, Mom, do you know that God is like the wind? You can feel him, but you can't see him. And I was like, wow, that's quite true, you know. And all the other the ladies there said, wow, did you teach him that? No, I didn't, you know. And you'd be surprised the things that come out from the mouth of babes, because we can actually learn from their simple faith. You know, we can learn so much from their simple faith and enjoy that relationship that we can have with them. Talk to them, you know, listen to them. And, you know, while we are talking, we build, my children will come up to my bed and then they will sit down and I encourage them to read, and we'll all be reading, and three of us will be in the bed and reading. My husband walk into the bedroom and said, since when my bedroom became a library, you know? I said, oh, that, you're not reading, so you can sit outside and watch football. So, but, and, you know, through that, and now they don't bring books anymore. They bring the laptop and they show me, oh, look at this watch and look at these shoes and, you know, is this nice? What do you think of this? And, you know, but we still have that relationship going. Different things, but I never take time to spend with them. When they play the computer games, not that I know anything about their, you know, games and all that stuff, and they will, I will say, what's this game you're playing? And then they will say, oh, this, and I don't even know what it is. And I say, so what does it do? So this man is supposed to go into this village, and he's supposed to do good deeds, and when he does good deeds, he gets money, and then he builds the village. So you must know the game. I don't know what it is. And I said, oh, that's a good thing. Okay, you can continue playing that game. And so you take time to, know them. Take time to get into their world. I can't say I understand totally. Their worlds be different. I think the challenges that they face is a lot more than we have. They're in a really, really different. The world is so much smaller now with, you know, internet and internet bullying and stuff like that. So we don't know what's going on in their lives unless you immerse yourself in their lives to find out what's going on. Sit with them, you know, and be with them. In a newborn baby, that relationship. It's so important, that bonding is so important. So when the baby is born, we encourage straight up The amazing thing about babies is that when you pop them on the mother's chest, it will, like a kangaroo, actually crawl up to the mother, find the breast, and breastfeed on its own. If you don't interfere, it will actually find its way to feed, to be nurtured. And we encourage mothers, when they feed their babies, not to have perfumes and stuff like that, because the baby picks up the mother's scent. The baby knows the mother's scent. It knows who his mother is. So when my second son, when I had my second son, I had the same problem because he wouldn't go to anybody except me. So when I had to go back to work, because we were feeding, when I have to go back to work, I'm not present. So, and he would cry and cry and cry. And my mother said, I don't know what to do with this child. He's crying. He doesn't want to feed from the bottle. And so what happens is I had a T-shirt hanging on the door. She picked up that T-shirt, put it close to him. He smelled my scent. He was settled. So they know. They know their mother's scent. And so like Jesus said, my sheep hears my voice. He knows your voice. He knows your scent. And that bonding is so, so important to encourage. So baby can learn to identify his mother. And God himself gave his faith in the Garden of Eden. Although we failed miserably, did he say, okay, you people have sinned, that's it, you know? No, he didn't. He made, what did he do for us? He gave us his son as the alternative to get us out. Get us out of the mess that we have created for ourselves. And God gave us a way out by, you know, because he had so much faith. If God has so much faith in us, why can't we have a little bit of faith, even a fraction of that faith for our children? In Timothy 4:12, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. James 1:6 says, but when you ask, you must believe, do not doubt. So if you feel, moms, that I don't know what I should do, ask. Seek God, and he will hear you. He will hear your cry, and he will give you wisdom. You'll be very surprised the things that God can place in your mind so that it will teach you how to be the best mom that you can be. And the last principle, if not least, is love. John 3:16, the best love of all. All of us know, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only son. If we can have but a fraction of that love that God has, that sacrificial love, I don't think that I could be like Mary to give up my son to the cross. So I don't think I would never want God to test me that way, to give up your son. The child that you called, that you cared for, the child that you looked after, and you got to see him on the cross. But God did that for us, you know. For us as mothers, we can give our children even that fraction, you know. We can change their lives with that love. Mother's love is one of those love, like, even, you know, the songs, even if it's a bad mother, she still cares for her children. You know, the love that she gives, even if her ideals are warped, but in her own mind, she thinks she actually loves her children. She thinks that she's doing the best that she can. And that's how, you know, a mother's love is. And that's how God's love is for us. In John 3:16. And so for us, what we can do is learn from the Word of God to be the best mother. I have strived to be the mother in Proverbs 31. And I've everything that I have achieved, I would think, okay, I'm getting there. All right, this one I'm trying. Okay, this one I'm getting there. Proverbs 31, you know, and it's all up there. You don't eat eat the bread of idleness. You know, you do what you can. You do within your whatever you can. I've always strived to be guided by the Word of God because I didn't have any other role modeling. I didn't have anybody else to mentor me, and the only way I can help myself is to look towards the Word of God and say, "What is the perfect mother? How can I be a good mother? Maybe not a perfect mother, but a good mother to my children and do my best." So before we close today, I'd like to dedicate a poem. So Can all mothers please stand? I would like to dedicate this poem to you. And then dads, can you stand behind your wives? And all children, can you gather around your own mother? Okay, awesome. Okay, so mothers, this is a poem that I've written for all the mothers here. And so we just have a little listen. Mothers, mothers, do come and tarry. Into his presence, don't be in a hurry. For he has a blessing to you to bestow, a word of encouragement, wisdom, and charge. For what he has entrusted to your heart, little angels he has placed in your care, a little seed to shower with love and share. Your home is your field, which you sow with love and reap with thanksgiving. With much toil, pain, and sleepless nights, you will persevere to see them right. With his word as your guide, you will set them on his path of light. God will empower you with wisdom and might. Unfailing love, if you should ask, by and by, as your angels grow, prevailing through the storms of life, remaining strong in their faith and life. Mothers, mothers everywhere, be aware, you are treasures beyond compare. Could I have Pastor Kelvin please come and let us pray for all our mothers here?